So let's be curious about this Bible passage and about Zacchaeus. The story may well be extremely familiar to you. Maybe it feels almost too familiar. But it's always good to come back to Scripture with a sense of humility and curiosity, even if you think you know the thing inside out. So if you want to follow along, there's some Bibles around, and it's on page 1053. Or if you're completely blind like me and need to use your phone because it's 15 times larger, that's also good. But you may want to follow along. And we're going to particularly look and see if there's something that we haven't noticed before, or maybe there's something different that God wants to say particularly to us today, or maybe there's something that God wants to remind us of. So here we are in Jericho, a town about 15 miles kind of east-northeast of Jerusalem, home to about probably 1,000 people apparently at the time. Now, if we'd been resident in Jericho at that time, we would have been really cross to discover that of all the people who lived in that town at the time, the only one that we, 2,000 years later, the only name of one that we know is Zacchaeus. I mean, I don't know anybody else's name who lived there in Jesus' time, do you? And the people around would be horrified. How come of all the people in Jericho, you're remembering him? Because he was someone that they all despised. The chief tax collector, someone despised because he took too much money and kept it for himself and was a traitor and a thief. They could walk past his house every day and think, huh, it was my money that paid for that. They saw the provisions coming in and must have been frustrated that this man had got all their stuff and was having a great time. What are they doing talking about Zacchaeus? That's how they would have thought if they thought we were talking about him. So noticing just how shocking it would have been for the residents of Jericho in the time that we only know Zacchaeus as the person who lived there, let's see how curiosity features in this encounter with Jesus. I think first of all, the things that stands out to me is Zacchaeus's curiosity with Jesus. Clearly he's heard about Jesus, but he's an extraordinary teacher and healer, and he really wants to know more. He wants to see him for himself. But as that little Sunday school song reminds us, that he was a wee little man, no one liked him. Let's turn that off. Thank you. Do you want to just go to black? Can you just press the black? Thank you. Get carried away. So no one liked Zacchaeus. There was no way the crowds were going to make room for him. And so he climbs a tree. Now, I don't know when you last climbed a tree. Anyone here climbed one recently? No? Surprising. It's not something particularly dignified, is it? It's not the kind of way that you do if you want to impress an important visitor. It would probably have been a bit embarrassing for Zacchaeus as a Jewish man, maybe even somewhat humiliating. He probably hoped that no one would notice him. I mean, climbing a tree? But he's so curious about Jesus that he's prepared to potentially make a fool of himself in front of others so he can discover more. So maybe as we read this passage together this morning, the first place we need to discover the habit of being curious is again with Jesus. Maybe we actually realize we need to be a little closer to Jesus, but it's costly, maybe a bit embarrassing. Are we prepared to look a little bit silly to get closer to Jesus? Maybe God is inviting us to be curious about him in a new way today. What is God up to in your life, in our lives, in our church's life at this moment? Are we curious, or do we think we know it all already? So first of all, Zacchaeus is curious about Jesus. But then in what must have been very extraordinary to those looking around, Jesus is also curious about Zacchaeus. So curious that when he spots him up a tree, he invites himself round, not just for a meal, but also to stay. There must have been truckloads of other, much nicer, but still needy people that Jesus could have spent time with. People who seemingly would have deserved his attention more. Everyone around was wondering, why is he wasting his precious time on this man? And yet in verse 5 of the passage, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I don't know if you noticed when Bob read it, but did you notice that must? I must stay at your house today. It's not, I'd quite like to, or would it be okay if I did, or I must stay at your house. For Jesus, God's work, the prime reason for why he's there, is reconciliation. And so it's an imperative. He must do it. It's not like an optional extra. It's not that Jesus was in a particularly good mood that day, or that he'd suddenly found there was some extra time in his diary, and so he thought he'd sneak this guy in. But this is what peacemaking looked like in practice. And so Jesus says, I must come to your house today. If Jesus had used the community's assessment of who he should be talking to, he certainly wouldn't have been speaking to Zacchaeus, let alone going to his house. And yet Jesus says, I must go, because he was about the business of reconciliation. And I wonder if there are people whom others think that we shouldn't be associating with or wasting time on, but people whom God wants us to engage with, wants us to be curious about. Is there someone or some people or a whole group of people about whom God is saying to you, you must visit, you must be curious about them, you must get to know them better, you must go round to their house? Whom is God calling us to be curious about? Now, in this passage, to start with, the crowd is not curious. They're not remotely interested in Zacchaeus. To begin with, they mutter and grumble. They're quick to pass judgment. Jesus has gone to be the house of a sinner. And absolutely, they're right. Jesus has done that. But they forget to ask, why? Why? Why has Jesus done that? And what about Zacchaeus? They also forget to ask, why? Why does he behave as he does? And it's not that understanding more excuses someone's behavior necessarily, but sometimes being curious and asking up that question, why, and I wonder, opens up a whole new understanding that can challenge our naturally judgmental hearts. We are way too quick to write other people off. But Jesus never writes off somebody who's open to God. And so here in Luke 19, we read about how Zacchaeus' curiosity and Jesus' curiosity lead to the most extraordinary transformation in this greedy and, frankly, rather unpleasant man. And in the way Luke tells the story, it seems that simply it's Jesus' loving attention and curiosity and willingness to go into his house that results in the complete change of heart for Zacchaeus. And it is a complete change, isn't it? It is total repentance. Zacchaeus promised to give half his possessions to the poor. Now, I don't know how generous you feel you are, but if I challenged each of us to give half of what we owned away to the poor right now, I doubt we'd all be leaping at the opportunity. So Zacchaeus' heart is really changed. And then he says he's going to pay back four times as much as he has swindled. Well, that's restitution far beyond what the Mosaic law had demanded. The law said you had to give an extra 20% if you'd taken something incorrectly or wrongly. But he's saying, no, I'm going to pay back fourfold, 400%. This is seriously lavish reconciliation, and it would definitely have impacted the whole town. So on the one hand, this story is very much about one individual's encounter with God. And yet on the other hand, the whole town is clearly impacted too. Zacchaeus' reconciliation with God overflowed into the lives of those around him, and all of Jericho would have been blessed. This is peacemaking in action. So how do we make being curious a habit for ourselves? We had a little conversation in Breakfast at 9 about the difference between being nosy and being curious. We decided there probably was quite a difference. Being nosy is more kind of wanting to know the information, perhaps with a desire to pass it on, whereas being a curious is much more about a person and why and who, actually kind of getting to the heart of somebody and caring about them. So we're not talking about being nosy, okay? Don't hear me saying that I think we should all develop a new nose for sniffing out things, but this is about people How can we be curious about why other people are like they are and why they think what they do? I think Justin Welby's suggestions in the video were helpful, weren't they? Praying for other people. And I love the way he said, pray for those who you really don't like and you don't understand. Like, Lord, help me. Those are the people I really struggle with. So we should pray in a way that's authentic. And putting ourselves on the side and trying to focus on them. And then reviewing, being self-aware, trying to think about how we did handle a situation. I think another suggestion for developing that habit of being curious comes actually straight from this passage. And it's how Zacchaeus goes to have a meal at how Jesus goes to have a meal at Zacchaeus' house. I wonder if this lost art of hospitality might actually be important in this whole area of curiosity and peacemaking. If you really want to know someone better, to understand them better, go over to their house or invite them to yours. Sharing a meal with them, that's definitely the way to get to know people much more deeply. Interestingly, the ancient Near East culture into which Jesus comes had a much better understanding of the gift and benefits of hospitality than we do. You know, peacekeeping and peace meetings were all done around a table. Hospitality was vital in their culture. They knew that important things happened when you gathered around a table and talked. I wonder if that's something we need to rediscover a bit more and be a little bit precious about whether we've done the meal quite right and be a little bit more open about sharing our time and our attention. So I think this habit can be of hospitality can be a powerful way to develop the habit, be curious. There are other tools as well, aren't there? I wonder if reading things that you wouldn't normally choose to read or watch can be helpful. It's all too easy, isn't it, just to read stuff or watch things that reinforce the view that you already have. You know, you get someone to check out whether this is a good book, i.e. I already agree with the person that's writing it, so I know that it's good to read, which is fine. I don't want to encourage you from reading good books. Please carry on reading good books. But I wonder if sometimes we need to read the stories of those who come from a completely different perspective as well. Be curious about how people have ended up in a different place. Within the bigger context of Luke's gospel, interestingly, he's the only gospel writer to tell this story. This is the last episode before Jesus heads off to Jerusalem and the cross that awaits him there. Luke is using this encounter of Zacchaeus and Jesus very much as a sort of summary story of why Jesus has come. The final verse of the passage read, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." And this is the calling that he gives us as his church, to seek and save the lost. We want to be those people, don't we, that make that kind of difference in the world, who have encounters very much as Jesus has an encounter with Zacchaeus, which brings transformation to a whole town. So I wonder this morning, how can we develop that habit of curiosity ourselves and perhaps start to think about how peacemaking might be more a part of our culture and who we are? I wonder how God is calling you to be more curious today. And I wonder to whom God is calling you to be more curious today.